If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're reading Psalm 33 today. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Scott. In response to the reading of God's Word, specifically there, Psalm 33, a few questions come to mind. One would be, is your heart glad this morning? Are you filled with joy? Or maybe we would ask, do you want to be happy? I think as we see that psalm, one truth we take from it is that God desires for you to have a joy that will last forever, an everlasting joy. A joy that is not dependent on your circumstances or on you getting what you want. So that even in times of sorrow or times of frustration, you can have a joy and a peace that cannot be taken away. And if you do not have that kind of joy this morning, it may be that you are not trusting in the Lord. If you do not have that kind of joy this morning, it may be that you do not know the Lord. Those are two possible reasons. But we see in the psalm that you were created for praise. Now, not to be praised, although we might like that at times, but you were actually created to praise someone else, to worship someone supremely, to have your thoughts and your heart captivated, to be in awe of someone, to find your supreme joy and gladness and delight and happiness in the one true triune God himself. And so today, and every Lord's Day, is an opportunity for us to recalibrate our hearts in a sense. Because all week long, every day, the temptation for you, the temptation for me, the temptation for all of us, for all people, for our hearts, is to seek gladness in created things, in the stuff of this earth, whatever it may be, friends or family or food or entertainment or comfort or pleasure or money or success or on and on and on and on. And God's word tells us in Psalm 16 that the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. So when we worship created things rather than our Creator, it does not lead to what we're seeking. It does not lead to that everlasting joy and satisfaction and gladness that we want. Instead, it leads to ultimately sorrow and pain and disorder. This morning, I am aiming at your everlasting joy. That's my aim because I believe that's what Psalm 33 is aiming at. For you to be glad in the Lord. To have a joy that will last forever. An everlasting joy in the Lord Himself. And I believe that the way to everlasting joy is to trust the Lord. Look at verse 21 again at the end of the Psalm. The psalmist writes, "For our heart is glad in Him, because we trust in His holy name." So the way to everlasting joy is to trust the Lord. But you will not trust the Lord if you do not know Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 9, "Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, O Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." So when you know the Lord, you will trust Him. And when you trust Him, your heart will be glad in Him. And one of the best ways to cultivate your joy in the Lord is to sing praises to His name. We'll mention that later on this morning. In order to cultivate our everlasting joy in the Lord today, all we want to do, very simply, is to consider the four different ways in which this psalm extols for us the name of the Lord, or His character, His works. They are proclaimed in this psalm with the aim that we would know the Lord, that we would trust the Lord, and ultimately that we would be glad in the Lord, so that we too could say our heart is glad in Him. So first, if you want your heart to be glad in the Lord, if you want everlasting joy, you must trust the triune God as your only Savior. When verse 1 says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous," that word righteous means right with God, or to be acquitted before the Lord. Last week, Andy preached on Psalm 32. That psalm ends with a shout or a song of triumph for the righteous, joy for the righteous, because our God is a God who saves. Our sins are forgiven. They're not counted against us. And we are counted righteous in the sight of the Holy God only through the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you may know that the only way that your sins could be covered or forgiven or atoned for, as Psalm 32 talks about, was if a sacrifice was made, if blood was shed, if a perfect animal, a perfect, spotless, undefiled animal died in your place. But it was not the animal that actually saved you. It wasn't the animal that atoned for your sins. Those Old Testament sacrifices, they all pointed ahead to the coming of God's King, His Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to His sacrificial death on the cross. So that's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he yelled out, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God, who truly takes away the sin of the world." This summer we have been having a combined Sunday school class, multi-generational in a sense, in which we've been going over 10 truths, a summary of the Bible, a summary of the gospel. And truth number 8 that we have learned and talked about is this. It says, "God put the punishment of sinners on Jesus so that His righteousness could be put on them." It's what theologians refer to as the great exchange. Our sin for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It really is the true Prince and Pauper story. Jesus, our great King, the one with all the authority, the one with all the power and reign and wealth and righteousness, he takes our place. He takes your place, the place of the pauper. We are the ones who have no claim to any good whatsoever, no hope, no future, no resources, no riches, and Jesus takes our poverty and he gives us his riches. Or we might think of it as a marriage between a prince and a pauper, where we are represented by the bride. She's filthy, poor, with a shameful name. She has a hopeless future, and yet the prince loves her and offers himself to her in marriage. And as soon as they are united, what happens? He takes all her debts, and she gets all his riches. He covers over her shameful name, gives her his own name. She is invited into his life, his family, his inheritance. Through the prince, she now can call the king her father. All that is ours, our sin, our curse, becomes his, and he pays it all off on the cross. All that is his righteousness and his inheritance, becomes ours. So that once we are united to Christ, we are one with Jesus, we are adopted into his family. We have his Father as our Father, his Spirit as our Spirit. We belong to one another, his brothers and sisters in the church. And so through Jesus, we will hear God say, "You are my child, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." An incredible exchange. Our poverty for his wealth. And so when we know God as the only Savior, when we trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, then our heart is glad in the Lord. And you can understand why, can you not? When you consider that great exchange, our heart resonates when we hear those words, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright." In other words, it is fitting for God to be praised, and it is fitting for his people, who are the beneficiaries of his grace, to respond in praise to him. And so we say, "Amen." And we have everlasting joy in the Lord. God is the only Savior. Well, second, if you want your heart to be glad in the Lord, if you want everlasting joy, you must trust the triune God as the only Creator. Look at verses 6 through 9, Psalm 33. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." So we are to stand in awe of the Lord, to fear him, to give him reverence, to give him honor, because he is the creator of all things. We are to recognize that the triune God is different from us. He is in an entirely different category. He is the creator, and we are the created. And when we read about creation in God's word, we learn about our triune God. And one of the truths that is revealed about God in creation is that he is incredibly powerful. What's made clear specifically and repeatedly by the account of creation in the Word of God is that God creates the world simply by the power of his Word. We see it here in Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made." Verse 9, "For he spoke and it came to be." The triune God speaks the world. He speaks the universe into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so for all created things, from the tiniest atom to the biggest star, every microscopic organism, every massive planet, every gnat and every galaxy, God spoke it into existence. He spoke and it came to be. And it's not some Jedi mind trick, and it's not the power of positive thinking. This is the Almighty Triune God bringing things into existence that were not, creating all things out of nothing, simply by the word of His power. And this power is to result. The impact it's to have on us is that we would stand in awe of Him, to trust Him, to be glad in Him. The knowledge of God as the creator of all things reveals His power to us, but not only His power, it also reveals His ownership of all things. The psalmist says in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So God made the world. He made you. He made everything in it. This means that He owns all things. All things belong to Him, which also means that nothing is truly ours. Nothing truly belongs to us. It is all His. Every animal, every creature, every person, even our very own bodies belong to the Lord, belong to our great God. We're reminded of this in the first two truths of those 10 truths that we've learned in our Sunday school class this summer. The first one is, God is a sovereign creator of all things. God made you. You belong to Him. He is your rightful ruler. The second truth, God created people for His glory. He created you to know Him, to trust Him, to love Him most of all. And when you know God as the only creator, you will not only praise Him for the wonder or the majesty of His creation, but you will trust Him. You'll trust His power. You'll trust His ownership of all things. And your everlasting joy will be found in Him as you worship and serve Him as the creator, as you give thanks to Him. He is the only creator. There is no other. Third, if you want your heart to be glad in the Lord, if you want this everlasting joy that the psalmist experiences, that he talks about, you must trust the Triune God as the only sovereign, the only one who reigns over all. Beloved, as we read this psalm, we hear that our God brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, that He frustrates the plans of the peoples, while His counsel stands forever. Our God is the only one who is sovereign over all, so that in His providence, He thwarts men's purposes and carries out or executes His own. Proverbs 19 says, "Many are the plans in the minds of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Peoples make plans. I'm sure you have plans for today, for this week. And I am sure that some of them will come to pass just as you want, and some will not. Actually, I'm not sure some will come to pass just as you want them to. Maybe none of them will. But I am sure that some of them will not. We make plans all the time, and our plans are frustrated all the time. Kings make plans. Nations make plans, but the Lord brings them to nothing. At His will, at His discretion, whenever He wants, with whomever He wants, and it's not hard for Him. Only our God can do as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, and there's no one that can stay His hand. Or say to Him, what have you done? There's no one that can thwart His plans. Our God is never frustrated. He's never hindered from accomplishing His purposes and His plans. Even the people that sought to thwart His plan of salvation through Jesus only ended up furthering it and doing exactly what he wanted. We read about that in Acts chapter 4. Some of you may be familiar with that story. Peter and John have been arrested. They've been thrown in prison overnight. And they are grilled about what they're doing. They are threatened, warned. They're told, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And what's their response? You know, we can't help speak of what we've seen and heard. Judge in your eyes whether it's right for us to obey man rather than God. But then they're released, they're threatened, they're told, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And they go to their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and they tell them about what has happened in Acts chapter 4. And then it says in God's word there, when they heard this, when the people heard this report from Peter and John, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And this is what they prayed. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. The kings are making their plans. The nations are making their plans. They are trying to stop the plan of God. But what does it say? They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Our God frustrates the plans of the nations, the peoples, the kings, but his counsel stands firm forever. He is the only sovereign. God works out his plans unaltered by the rise and fall of civilizations, of powers, of nations. You see how foolish it would be for us to put our hope or our trust in any nation, in any king, in any person, in any material possession. We put our hope, we put our trust in our sovereign God, not in our own strength, not in the strength of other people, and not in any one nation. You know, when this psalm was first written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so this is words coming from God, there was one particular nation that God has chosen, had chosen as his heritage. That was the nation of Israel. But even then, it was clear in Genesis chapter 12, in that initial call to Abram, that Israel was called to be God's means by which all the nations of the world would be blessed, by which people from every nation would come to know God. And just recently in our study of the book of Ephesians, we saw that God now has a new society, a new family, a new people, a new nation of Jews and Gentiles united in Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us, using language from the Old Testament, that we now, God's people today, his church, we are a holy nation. And as we think about that in the context of our world today, for God's people, there is absolutely, unequivocally, no place for racism. It must not be tolerated. And there is also no place for nationalism. Yes, we can be thankful for our country. We can love our country. We can pray for the ongoing freedoms. We can thank those who have served and given their lives. It's appropriate to be thankful for those great gifts, but we must not think that we, and maybe Americans more than any other people need to hear this, we must not think that we are better than others, or that we are in some way God's chosen nation, as if he loves us more than other nations. Beloved, God's chosen nation today is the church, with people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. And we say, amen.
Amen.
And it is a tremendous privilege to be part of that holy nation. The last evening I had the privilege of meeting one of my brothers from another nation. At our church picnic, we were at the one pavilion, and the other pavilion just, I don't know, 100 yards away or so, there was another group there. And as I was walking over, Rebecca Robinson introduced me to this man from Ethiopia. Here's a man who has a different color of skin than I have, who has a different accent than I have, speaks a different native language. He's from a different country than we are from, a different continent than we are from. And yet he is my brother in Jesus Christ. And your Savior and my Savior shed his blood to purchase that man for his family. And he was smiling as I met him. He was encouraged by our singing. He had heard, we had a brief hymn sing at the picnic last night, and he had heard us, and he was so encouraged to meet brothers and sisters in Christ. He was glad to meet a brother and a sister in Christ. His God, my God, our God is the Lord. And so his loyalty is not to Ethiopia, but to our sovereign Creator and Savior, Jesus Christ. And my loyalty, our loyalty, is not to America, but to our sovereign Creator and Savior, Jesus Christ. The triune God is not only sovereign over all nations and bringing together his people from all nations, but he is also sovereign in his care for his people. Look at verse 18. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. So those who hope in God, or another way of saying that is those who find their contentment in God, their joy in God, they find that he is ever vigilant over them with care. His eyes run to and fro to show himself mighty on behalf of those whose heart is glad in him. You've heard about those paintings, right? Paintings of a profile of a person. When you walk in the room, it seems as if their eye is following you wherever you go. And that seems kind of creepy. But this is not creepy for us. This is great comfort for us. And this is not just some silly story or myth or superstition. This is the only Savior, the only Creator, the only Sovereign who reigns over all, who knows all things, who sees all things. This is Him, Almighty God, intentionally putting His eye on you, His child, seeing everything in your life, knowing everything in your life, and caring for you, caring for you as his beloved child with whom he is well pleased. Beloved, there's comfort in that truth. We can rest in that truth. We can be glad in him because that is true. When you know that God is sovereign, you will trust him. And the more that you trust him, the more you know he's in control of all things, that his eye is on you in every circumstance to deliver you and to work every detail of your life for his glory and for your eternal good, the more your heart will be glad in him. You will find joy in him. Well, fourth and finally, if you want your heart to be glad in the Lord, if you want everlasting joy, you must trust the triune God as the one who is perfectly good and perfectly loving. The only one who is perfectly good and perfectly loving. Verses 4 and 5 from Psalm 33. The word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So all that the Lord does is good, upright, just, righteous, faithful. He is good in all that he does. He is good in who he is, and his steadfast love is on his children. His steadfast love, his covenant love, his promised and committed love is on you. His steadfast love surrounds his children every day and every circumstance. As we've been going through the Sunday school class, we have shown some of the stories from the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a wonderful storybook Bible that points us to Jesus. It says every story whispers his name. So it's pointing us to Jesus in every story of God's Word, Old Testament, New Testament. But I really appreciate just the simple way it communicates the steadfast love of the Lord. It repeats this phrase throughout the stories. It's the never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God he showed us in Jesus. It would be wonderful for our children to grow up hearing, for us to hear, that this is the way God has loved us. The never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love that God has and does and will show his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, when you know that God is good and who he is and what he does, when you know that he is perfectly loving, you will not only trust him, but you will grow to be glad in him. And one of the best places that we can see God's character revealed is in the Psalms. But if we read the Psalms only for doctrine, only for knowledge in our head, only to get our belief right, we won't be reading them for what they truly are. The Psalms are poetry. They are songs. They are prayers. They're musical. And the reason that we as human beings express truth with music and poetry is to not only express, but also to awaken emotions that fit the truth. And that's what the Psalms will do for us. They will awaken within us this gladness in God that is appropriate to the truth of who he is and what he has done for us. So the psalm begins, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous." Have you ever wanted to shout for joy? I mean, out loud. I'm sure you've felt that, and I'm sure some of you have done that. I've done that several times in my life, and maybe some of that is just my personality. Maybe I'm more prone to do that. But you heard about it a few months ago when I shared how we went on vacation and we were stuck in the mud for 5 hours in our van, and when we finally got it out, I shouted for joy. And I remember when I graduated seminary. I was going to school when I was working full-time at Westminster Church as a youth pastor, when our five children at the time were all under the age of five, and I started those studies, and Amy was doing everything around the house and keeping everything afloat. I remembered sitting at my desk and finishing that last Greek assignment and shouting for joy. And all my kids came running, "What's going on? What's going on?" A shout for joy. I remember when I was 16 years old and Michigan won the college basketball tournament. At midnight, I ran outside in my neighborhood and shouted for joy. I don't know if the neighbors appreciated that. Some of you probably shouted for joy last year when Penn State won the Big Ten or when they beat Ohio State. There's times when we feel we want to shout for joy. Well, beloved, these truths from Psalms and throughout the Scriptures are intended to have that effect upon us so that our desire, our joy would be even greater than any of those examples that I have given, than any cause for shouting for joy that you could find in this world from the things of this earth. And if your response this morning is not this desire to shout for joy, even though right now you might be containing that desire, especially because we're Presbyterian. But if that's not your response, then maybe, and you might not want to hear this, but maybe you need to sing more. Maybe we need to sing more. God has given us music to awaken gladness in our hearts in God. one of the best ways to draw our heart away from fixation on other things, on created things, on the things of this world, and to become enraptured with the beauty of God, to stand in awe of who God is by singing. And not only here. We do that here. We sing together in gathered worship. Some of you might think we sing a lot here at Proclamation. We could sing more. But we do that here, but not only here, but also in your private worship throughout the week. Or maybe if you think you can't sing, maybe you don't think you sing well or you don't enjoy it, maybe you could listen to song. But I wonder this week, what music will fill your heart and mind? If it's a typical week for you, what music will come from the radio in your car or in your home? Or what will you play on Pandora? Or what will be on the playlist on your phone? What kind of music will fill your heart and mind? And will any of it help you be glad in the Lord? Will any of it lead to everlasting joy in the Lord? Will any of it help recalibrate your heart to its true desire to know God, to love God above all else? Beloved, music's a gift from the Lord, designed to awaken gladness in God. We see that throughout the Psalms. And beloved, our triune God is the only Savior. He's the only Creator. He's the only Sovereign. He is the only one who is perfectly good and perfectly loving. Will you trust Him? Will your heart be glad in Him? Will you sing to Him a new song this week? God wants us to find our everlasting joy in Him. May the songs we sing help us do that. Amen.